You have participated in a very important part of our worship today. In the singing of the songs, we're reminding each other about the love of God. And why would we do that? It just seems like the love of God ought to be before us because we recognize our blessings that are in Him. We recognize that there is so much that He has done for us. We've experienced His love through forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. It just seems like it ought to be something that's a given that we understand the love of God. And it leads us. It compels us. It impacts our everyday life. So why would we spend a time in this worship reminding each other about the love of God? It's just because we live in a wicked world. It's because we live in a world that, well, everything that we built our family on, everything that we cling to when it comes to the promises of God, it just seems like our places of refuge are under attack. We recognize that our choice to live that pure life and demonstrate the love of God is not always popular. There are many individuals that are in our circle of life that push back. And they don't want to love God. They don't want to see the love of God. They don't want to see it in our lives. We recognize the home's under attack. Marriage is under attack. Our church is under attack. And in all areas of our life, it just seems like that evil is abounding. Now, having said all that, go back to school and have a great life. It's just that time of the year again, isn't it? And even though we may not be readily involved in school days like we used to be, I would strongly encourage you not to forget, as you are looking at your prayer list, to put down all of the parents, all of our students, all of our teachers, all that are impacted by going back and leaving their places of refuge and, well, looking to learn a little bit more about life and recognize the importance of us of holding firm that which means so much to us. And that's our relationship with God, because not everyone shares the love of God. Not everyone sees the light nor desires to come out of a life of darkness. But it's important for us to hold firm as the people of God. It's important for us to hold firm as the Church of Christ. It's important for us to hold firm and recognize what we believe and how God has demonstrated His great love in the head of our church, the Lord of our lives, in Jesus Christ. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4 with you and remind ourselves of the importance of holding firm. Here, by the time the Hebrew writer reaches this portion of his epistle, he's been talking about how important it is to look to Jesus and how important it is to glorify Him and why it's so important to hold firm to the gospel of Christ. For one thing, that he talks about the importance of forgiveness. Another, he reminds the listeners of this epistle about the wrath of God and how important that Jesus takes away the wrath of God when we abide with Him. Important that the judgment of God is coming for all men. So it's important to focus on Jesus. But also, he reminds us of the importance of the examples of old and how important it is for us to learn those lessons. That brings us to verse 11 of chapter 4, where he says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." No matter how our fortresses are under attack, no matter in which areas that we are putting up our guard and recognize that we're not going to let Satan penetrate his devices, it's important for us as we put up our defenses, not to let go of the Word of God. Not to have it kind of set as a standby while we focus our efforts in other areas of our life. It's important that it continues to be a discerner and to get into our heart and reach the deepest most. It's important that we continue to focus on Jesus and hold fast our belief that He is part of our lives and ready to be our mediator before God as the great high priest. And understand that it's not just important to hold on to Him because He is our source of forgiveness of sins or the fact that He is that which brings us peace to God, but God designs us to get closer to Him. And through that comes Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important to hold firm. That's why it's important to hold fast. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul here is talking to the Church of Christ of Corinth who are having problems with their faith. Now, I fully believe that they're struggling with the aspect of how the world is impacting their faith. Because there are things that they recognize that they have in special position because they are children of God. But when it comes to displaying the love of God and practicing the love of God, they're struggling. That's what the world will do to us. It will cause us to take our focus off of God's love and just how that love was manifested through Jesus Christ, His life and His death. And the way that we fail to manifest that love of God is in how we deal with each other. Here, brethren were having disputes with each other. They were allowing themselves to struggle to be separate from the world, so their old ways and the influences of the people that they worked with, the people that were in their neighborhoods, idolatry, had eased into their very practices and thinkings to where it was okay. And they find themselves struggling with being purer and being sanctified, separate and apart from the wickedness of their world. And you can get an example of their shallow faith when you get back to chapter 15. Because here Paul says, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. And I believe some of them believed it in vain. And he'll build on that in this chapter. Verse 3, for I deliver you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me, also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you did what? Believed. He reminds them of what they believed. He reminds them the importance of hold fast to what they believed. It's kind of an echo of the prayer that John had, wasn't it? Was you listening? I believe that Jesus lived. I believe that Jesus died. I believe that Jesus was seen by witnesses. And Paul reminds them of what he preached and what they believed. He's telling them, you need to hold fast to the good news of the gospel. The gospel in recognizing the importance that it means to us and it shapes our faith. They're struggling with their belief because they believe that Jesus was and that Jesus died and He was buried, but they're struggling with the fact of His resurrection and how that power impacts their life. They're not sure that they're going to be resurrected. And because of that, He reminds them, if that's what you believe, your faith is worthless. Your faith is empty. Your faith has no power. In Romans 5, verse 1, Paul there said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Why is it important that we hold fast to the gospel? Why is it such to where it is a struggle that we may have? Because the gospel brings salvation. Because the gospel challenges us to stay faithful. The peace that comes by faith. And that faith is through what God did through sending Jesus Christ. But not only does it give us that peace, but through that same faith is where we stand. It's where we stand. It's what shapes our life. Not only do we believe that Jesus came and died for our sins, but the power that brought Him out of that grave is the same power that will bring us out of the grave. And if we get to where we don't stand for that, then we're easily struggling with our hope today. We are easily struggling with applying the love of God to our lives today. We are easily struggling with exactly who's in charge with the events that are going on in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our family. It's by faith that we access that confidence that we stand with God. In Romans 1:16, there Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and is it written, the just shall live by faith. Here's what Satan's going to do in your world, in your life. You're going to feel like you have no power. You're going to feel like you have no strength. You're going to feel like that you have no choices in life. You're going to feel like you have no defense against the evil that you are facing in your path of living. Where is the power? The power is in the gospel of Christ. And what is that power that's revealed? Well, it's salvation. It's knowing no matter what this world throws at you, is you have refuge in Jesus Christ. And who's it available for? It's available for everyone. It's for everyone who believes. And it's important for us to hold fast to the gospel which we believe. In Titus chapter 3, I would remind you, as Paul reminded Titus, that as we are looking at our lives and holding fast, there are places where God has placed us. There are places where God is counting on us in our everyday path. And if public school is one of those, then that's our path. If the workplace is there with us, then that's our path. If we refuse to go to work and retire, and we're sitting there in the restaurant drinking coffee, and that's where the Lord's put us, then the same defenses need to go up. But the defenses is recognizing where our loyalties lie. Now, watch this, where Paul instructs Titus as a minister to remind the believers in what they should know about where God has placed them in their role of living. Verse 1, chapter 3, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures and living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Where should they stand? They should stand in recognizing, shaping their lives to do good. And the reason that they should do good is to remember what their life was like without the grace of God. Remember their lives, our lives. We're part of this, was characterized by disobedience, sin, rebellion, and we did not have God as part of our lives. And there are many today that encourage us in our roles that our allegiance is to be dedicated to whatever capacity. Our allegiance should be such to our schools. Our allegiance should be to our work. Our allegiance should be to our country. And in recognizing that, there is this sense of unity to where we give up those things that we hold dear as God, and we should accept sin, and we should accept behavior that is opposing to the righteousness of God, and that can't be. But at the same time, recognize that God is counting on us to build bridges. To build bridges for those that we come in contact with, for those that we have opportunity with, to allow them to see the darkness that living without God is, and to see that Jesus is the true light, and so we reflect that light by being righteous examples, by demonstrating that our allegiance above all belongs to Jesus Christ. And in today's day and time, no greater way that you can do that is by how you act toward government. And the way that we act toward government is we're easily swayed by others in thinking that if we don't agree, then we oppose in a way in which we're out of order. We oppose in a way in which we act like we forget that government was ordained by God. And that government was intended to set order and reward good behavior and condemn bad behavior. And one way in which we could build a bridge is to remind them that we recognize the importance of submission, importance of obedience. But at the same time, we're ready to serve. We don't just look to build up walls and separate ourselves from our citizenship where God has placed us. But ultimately, there is no greater citizenship than ours in heaven. And we'll always have our mind set to honor God first. In 1 Peter 2, verse 13, there Peter said, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God." Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? This is the will of God, that by doing this, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And the individuals will tell you that why are you showing allegiance to our nation leaders? Well, you can tell them because it's the will of God. Does that mean that you agree with every which way they vote? No. Does that mean that if you had a choice and it was totally left up to you, that you'd put them back in office when that time comes? No. But what it does is it shows that you want to do the will of God. And the will of God is you're going to live a peaceable life. And with that peaceable life, you're not going to oppose God's authority. And in doing that, well, you'll be different. You'll be far different than anybody else in their relationship with government. In Philippians 2, verse 14, here's kind of our thinking related to spiritual things and why we choose a different path than many others that are in our circle of living. Because Paul there told the Christians in Philippi, do all things without what? Without complaining and disputing. And there's a reason for that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the Word of Life. That's a way that we hold firm, is that we choose God's way. And it's not a natural way. It's not an easy way. When you're sitting there and you're watching the news about world leaders 24 hours a day, and it gets now to the point to where you can't tell the difference between news and hearsay, and you believe the hearsay is just like news, and you want to be able to tell others, look how news and hearsay is impacting us as a nation. It's dividing us when it comes to being loyal to government. It divides us when it comes to figuring out the work of the church, news and hearsay. It divides us when we're trying to make friends with our children's circle of friends, because they hear this about us and they hear the hearsay about us and they believe it to be true. And if we conduct ourselves like the rest of the world, if our language is profane like the rest of the world, if our choices and our behavior is like the rest of the world, then you could well understand no bridges will be built. God will not be glorified. Our lights will not shine. We're not holding firm to the Word of God. But notice this also. In Hebrews chapter 12, what the gospel does is it encourages us to be faithful to God. Stay faithful to God. Hebrews chapter 11, all of the witnesses that are identified there by reading of the Word and being reminded about the great faith of these heroes of God and how their faith led them to be obedient, how their faith was demonstrated by their choices in their everyday life, and how they continue despite their circle and their generational response to God. They continued to be true. Was it easy? No, you go back and you study the lives, which God is very open to us and shows all of the things that they did that we should follow as an example, but other things they did in their manner of living that we should watch out for and stay away from and learn from that part of their example as well. When he gets to verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary." Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I don't care how much the love of God shapes you. I don't care how much you enjoyed singing those songs. We are kidding ourselves if we don't recognize that as a group of this size, there has to be some sitting upright in the pews, but incredibly weary and discouraged in your spirit because of what life is doing to you right now. Some we might know something about, but chances are pretty high we don't. Because this life has been bitter, and this life has been disappointing, and this life has been hostile in areas that just is not fair. But the Hebrew writer knows that. God knows that. And so he encourages us to stay faithful. How do you do that? Well, here he said, remember these individuals that were treated in a similar way in their lives, but by faith they obeyed. And he reminds us that what we do, it's all about our path. It's all about our race. It's all about where God's put us. That we stay prepared to run. That's how he describes it. We stay prepared to be tested in our life and the choices that we have. And how we stay prepared is that we find ourselves taking a look at our own lives and watching out for these weaknesses or sins that trip us up. This is my sin. I'm not talking about somebody out there. I'm just talking about my sin and what keeps me from enjoying the full power and joy that comes through the gospel of Christ. and anything that is a barrier, any weight that I have, anything that's holding me back. And then what I want to do is I got to run the race. I can't just get out. I can't just stay on the other side and stay away from people and stay away from relationships and stay away from others. I got to get out and I got to run. And God's counting on me to run. He's laid out the course, and there's the problem. I don't like the course. I know what you mean. There are times in which God takes us up the hills. There are times in which it's a hard course. It's a difficult course. We'd prefer to take a detour. But He's encouraging us to stay the course. And while we do, fix our eyes on Jesus. Nobody was treated more unfair than Jesus Christ. And that's our example. 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself faithfully to Him," that being God. Committed Himself faithfully to Him, God. Did you hear what Peter said? "For to this you were called." I hear believers say, "I don't know what I've been called to do." Peter tells us what we've been called to do. Fix our eyes on Jesus. See Him as the example that He is. Follow His example. And just like He trusted carrying out the purpose of God, He committed Himself to the course. He strongly considered a detour because He asked God, "Isn't there another way?" But He committed Himself, "Your will be done." And that's what we should do. Commit ourselves to God. Be prepared. Run the race. And stay true to the course that He lays out for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, "The Lord is faithful." Do you believe that? The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. He said, "The Lord is faithful, and we've got confidence in you." You know what that confidence is? That you'll stay faithful. That's what He's telling those brethren. But you do understand He's saying the same thing to us. The Lord is faithful, and I am confident that you'll stay faithful. And the Lord will direct you. The Lord will take you into His place where His love is at. And the Lord will take you into the place that brings patience, just like Christ had patience. And it's His desire to place you there and let you enjoy His love, let you enjoy the patience of Christ as you stay faithful to Him. Ever since I was a little fellow, and for some reason, and maybe I got warped this way from my first grade teacher, but when I think of back to school, I just see this picture that she had up with this incredibly large, oversized bee. And you know what she did with that? Below that, she put all of these things that began with B-E, telling us this is something that we ought to be. And then she would drill that from time to time. You know why? Because most of those four or five things we were not being. And she would remind us, this is what we ought to be. So, in honor, I'd like to read this about a bee. A bee that reminds us not only hold firm, but stay with it. Persevere. Keep going. It's not just a matter of holding firm and hiding behind our brick walls, which some days really, really that's what we want to do, is to continue to press forward. The bee has been aptly described as busy. To produce 1 pound of honey, the bee must visit 56,000 clover heads. Since each head has 60 flower tubes, a total of 3,360,000 visits are necessary by that bee just to give us that pound of honey that we would like on our breakfast table. Meanwhile, that worker bee has flown the equivalent of 3 times around the world. To produce 1 tablespoon of honey for our toast, the little bee makes 4,200 trips to flowers. He makes about 10 trips a day to the fields, each trip lasting 20 minutes average, and 400 flowers. A worker bee will fly as far as 8 miles if he cannot find a nectar flow that is nearer. Therefore, when you feel like that persistent is a difficult task, think of the bee. Now, here's what I want you to think of. It's when you drop that sweet baby off, and they got to walk from the car into the door inside that school building. You encourage them to persevere. You encourage them to be strong. You encourage them that you love them because God loves them. And you encourage them to go on. And then when you drop them off and you go to your place of work, go on in. Don't just take that dread and say, I'm going to take a day. Go on in. And you remind yourself, God loves you. God will be with you. And you keep going on. Because in this day and time, we need to continue to hold firm, stand on the gospel, and allow it to cut us quickly and keep us clean and to keep us strong and take it to a lost and dying world. It's called one step. One step won't take you very far. You've got to keep on walking. One word won't tell folks who you are. You've got to keep on talking. One inch won't make you very tall. You've got to keep on growing. One deed won't do it all. You've got to keep on going. Hold firm. Stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is that gospel that will save you. It's that gospel that will deliver you. It's that gospel that will lead you home. It's that gospel where you need to stand. Only in the Word of God is forgiveness of sins. Only in the life of Jesus Christ is there righteousness before God. Only in the Word of God do we recognize the importance of setting off our sins, of turning around our lives, repenting, looking at sin and recognizing that it keeps us from God, and look at sin differently to where we do something about the sin. And what we do about the sin is we look at Christ differently. We look at God differently. And we recognize that that sin is before them and that God did not intend for us to stay in sin. And see that, recognize that, and that Jesus coming gave us that avenue of remission of our sins, of repenting, identify Him as Lord and the source and manifestation of God's love, and being baptized into His life, into His death, into His resurrection, to enjoy a new life, to where we will not face the wrath of God, not face the judgment of God, and hear the most damning thing in all of our sight, that we will not spend eternity in the presence of God. When we talk about the peace of God, recognize that we'll hear the words, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joys of heaven. Now that's the love of God. And that should be your hope. And that should be your faith. And that should be why every day you demonstrate the love of God, because He loved you first. If you're in sin this morning, won't you accept the invitation of Jesus Christ and come. Come for forgiveness of sins. Come for salvation. Come while together we stand and sing.